I want you to take the Word of God open to the book of Isaiah once again. This marvelous prophet of God used to write such an instrumental record of his dealings with his people. 66 chapters to match the 66 books of the Bible. It is the extensive writings of Isaiah that really lays out and complements and really runs parallel with much of the Scripture as a whole. And so Isaiah, as we have been dealing with on Sunday nights, the nature of God, what we know about who we know, and understanding this nature of God, it's incredibly important that we know Him and that we continue to get to know Him. It's not something that we learn a lesson and we file it away. It is something in our ongoing experience with God that all of His attributes are highlighted more and more in our life. They drive us deeper and deeper into our trust in God, because all that God is, we sang it a while ago, all that God is all that we need, right? And so revealed in the nature of God is everything that we need Him to be. God made us dependent upon Him. And so Isaiah is recording the great nature of God, reminding His people as He is reminding us again. And we've walked through about 12 different attributes of God. And so we come tonight to one of the most fascinating and one of the most confrontational to you and I, and that is the righteousness of God. God is righteous. In keeping with His righteousness, we could include the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And we'll see how those connect in a moment. But we're dealing with the righteousness of God. Isaiah 45 in verse number 19. Isaiah 45, 19. God says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek you me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. God says, all I speak is righteousness, because everything I say is right. At the root of righteousness is this God who is always right. Look at verse number 21. Tell you and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me. Watch this. A just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. We do ask the Holy Spirit of God to bless the reading of His Word to our hearts tonight. Let us, for these next few moments, just concentrate on not just the vastness of God, but narrow our thoughts in thinking about this aspect of God and His righteousness. God in all of His perfections, in all of His excellencies, God is always right. He is in His nature right. It's good to know a God like that, amen, because we are wrong in so many ways. Others are wrong in so many ways. It's good to know when you come to God, He's always right and He's always just. Through and through, He is righteous. Through and through, He is just. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 97:2, clouds and darkness are around about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Psalms 119, verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. I like Psalms 7, verse number 9, that says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins. What kind of God is it at work among men? He tells us it's a righteous God. See, not just a God who speaks righteousness and does righteousness, but who is, in His very nature, He is righteous. Now, this is something for which becomes an uncomfortable trait of God. It's sometimes that part of God, because we know when God is righteousness and His righteous demands and His judgment and His wrath that are incurred because of His righteousness, this becomes the most confrontational part of God's nature. It is one that most of us, I mean, many of people who profess Christ have come along and almost kind of steer clear of this particular attribute. It's not the comfortable one. It's not the one that seems to make us feel all warm and fuzzy. It's the kind of thing that we almost feel like we need to apologize to people for about God. But I want you to know this. God never hints an apology about His nature of righteousness. God never hints at blurring the lines of His righteous judgment and His righteous wrath. In fact, you'll read more in the Bible. This is interesting. You will find more passages of Scripture dealing with God's righteousness and judgment than you will about His love and mercy. Why? Because the only people who are going to seek and rejoice in God's love and mercy are those who have felt the flame and conviction of God's holy righteousness and deserved judgment. Listen, if you will, at these passages. Listen to them, if you will. You can be turned to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter number 61. Verse number 8, it says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery." Isaiah 30, verse 18, "For the Lord is a God of judgment." Isaiah 5, verse 16, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And the God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." Isaiah 33, verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Look there, if you will, in the Scriptures in Isaiah 13. Listen what he says here. In Isaiah 13 and verse number 9, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Verse 11, "And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the naughtiness of the terrible." Verse 13, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger." All these passages are pointing us to the righteousness of God that involves His wrath and His judgment and all of His perfections and all of His righteous demands. See, point number one is that God's righteousness is inherent in His person. That's what we've been reading. That the reason God will carry out all these things and bring these things to bear upon humanity is because He can do nothing else. He must. His nature requires it. For He is righteous, inherent in His person. See, when we read through passages like this and other passages that teach us of God's judgment and His wrath and how He's coming, as Isaiah 30 says, burning with His anger, and the burden thereof is heavy, and He brings His indignation. We read passage after passage like that that testify of those things. In fact, Psalms 50 verse 21 says this, "These things have you done, and I kept silent. I saw what you did, but I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will reprove you and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." Now that's the God of the Bible. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, one that bled and hung for us on the cross. That's the God who runs this universe. And He says, just because I don't exact judgment instantaneously, don't think I didn't see, don't think I didn't hear, don't think I didn't know. And I'm not like you. I don't let things go. I don't just let things get past. A righteous God will always do righteously. And so it's inherent in His person, the Bible says. In fact, the New Testament bends over backwards to say, listen, read that stuff in the Old Testament. Learn how I dealt with Israel. Learn how I dealt with my enemies. Watch what I did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Watch what I did to the angels that didn't keep their first estate. Watch what I did in Noah's day with the flood. God says, look at me in the Old Testament and learn, because I have not changed. In fact, the Hebrew writer puts it this simple, saying, if God dealt with them in clear judgment, How much sore punishment will God deal with those under His instructions today? And he comes through Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 29, calling people to realize the seriousness in which of the nature of God they're dealing with. And he says this, "For our God is a consuming fire." And my friend, God wants you to know, this fire will warm you, but this fire will destroy you. God says in the book of Corinthians, whosoever defiles the temple, God will destroy him. God is the God who promises not only discipline for His children, but judgment. A seat of judgment in which all of His people will pass through and give an account for our lives. And there is judgment for the wicked. Here is a God who is a God of righteousness, and it's inherent in His person. Number two, I want you to notice this. God's righteousness is insistent on His punishment. See, because God is who He is, He's righteous. He's always right. He's perfect in all of His ways. To be righteous means that you must hate. If you're going to love right, you got to hate sin. There's no two any ways about it. If you love evil, you hate righteousness. If you love righteousness, to love righteousness by definition means that you hate what? You hate unrighteousness, which is sin. So God's righteousness is insistent on His punishment. His nature demands judgment. You see, God cannot put away judgment. God cannot dismiss judgment because in His nature, righteousness demands it. Isaiah 34 in verse number 8 says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." He goes on and he peels out all of these particular passages. Listen to Isaiah 11 verse number 4. "But with righteousness shall He judge the poor." See what He does? He's judging based upon what? Righteousness. "Righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity." That's another term that speaks of God's justice. "For the meek of the earth, and He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." Verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins," He says. And so God speaks the fact that He is righteous, it compels Him to deal in judgment and in wrath. See, God's righteousness demands judgment. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 63. We get to see this glorious picture of God's judgment that will also show up in Revelation 19. But Isaiah chapter 63, we read of God's righteousness that compels judgment. Isaiah 63, verse number 2, he says, "Wherefore are you red in your apparel, and your garments like him that treads the wine fat?" And so they're inquiring, God, why are you wearing this clothing that looks like you've been in the wine press with this white garment stamping out the grapes? Stamping out the grapes and getting that red juice all over you. Why are you coming with all of this red upon your outfit? Verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury." Now we get the sense. He's not trampling grapes. He's trampling men in judgment. He says, "I will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." So it's not grape juice, it's blood of men. "For the day of vengeance is in my" what? "Heart." Now, he's talking about a future day that's coming. We read about this in Revelation 19. This is the day of the wrath of God where He tramples out the vintage. But he says, "The day of vengeance is in my heart." God already has this stored wrath that comes from righteous indignation towards sin. "It's in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wandered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and I will make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." And we read that particular passage, and it mirrors Revelation chapter number 19, where the Lord Jesus is coming in judgment. We see that Revelation 1, where Jesus has these feet of brass that speak of His judgment that He will bring to this earth. Revelation 19 describes this, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Guess who that is? It's the Lord Jesus. And it says, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. He comes and His vesture, the Bible says, has been dipped in blood. This Christ that comes to bring judgment. See, that's a quite different view that you get from the majority of pulpits that come and are presenting a different kind of Jesus. A soft, laid-back, casual, come as you will, stay as you will type Jesus. And my friend, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. Jesus of the Bible says blood's going to be splattered on His vesture when He brings the wrath of God upon this world. You see, my friend, He's righteous. How can we deal with Him? How can we pretend that He's anything else but righteous? And the moment we identify Him as righteous, then we know the kind of God in which we have to do. And we say, well, we just want a pacifist type of God. By the way, I want to tell you what, in some forms, pacifism is really criminal. You know, people are committed, they say, well, I'm a pacifist. I don't engage in any type of, some of the same people that slam military and throw military recruits off universities and slam the police for doing their job. It's unbelievable. Well, we just want peace. And the reality is, my friend, the only reason those crazy liberals can walk down the streets and hold their signs and holler and scream at the top of their lungs is because somebody's standing a post protecting their very rights. My friend, wouldn't it be criminal to sit there and to see a whole crowd? Imagine an assault was taking place right here in our church and all we did was sit there and do nothing. Imagine, I was in a funeral one day. I was just moved to Crossville. Hadn't been in Crossville but just a few weeks or months at the most, and I attended one of the first funeral services that I had ever gone to in Crossville. And so I'm from Georgia, and so I'm up kind of getting used to Tennesseans, and I'm in this funeral sitting about halfway back, and I'm just observing what's taking place. A guy walks in the back of the funeral home, comes down, tries to snatch a kid from a lady when she held onto him. He hauled off and he hit this lady in the side of her head a couple of times. And then he backs up and the pallbearer gets up. And the pallbearer and him are now slugging. I mean, they're standing there for minutes and they're just punching each other over and over in the face. And I'm thinking, what have I got myself into? What are these Tennessee people doing? I know Jack Daniels started here. And they're going out, and then another, and then another. And I want to tell you what, then the preacher, who was a big old rascal, I don't know if y'all know old Wattenberger boy, used to be out at Bible Bath. He comes around the pulpit, and I said, they're going to get it on. And they're coming to this. Imagine we'd all sat there nice and quiet and watched this man physically assault that and says, well, we're all pacifists. Imagine a man would beat a woman to a bloody pulp to her death and we all sat back and did nothing. Is that not criminal? No, there would be something in every one of us saying there is an injustice that is taking place. Somebody needs to deal with it. There needs to be some justice. Those buildings fell in 9/11. I want to tell you what, there's probably a little part of every single man in this room that wanted to go sign up for the military on that day. Why? Because you saw an injustice, you saw an attack, and you said, somebody's got to go do something and bring some justice here. And my friend, that's the righteousness of God who sees the injustices of this world every single day and mark it down. He will not forget. His righteousness compels and demands His judgment. By the way, interestingly enough, Isaiah 66, verse number 14, we need to realize the enemies of God are our shared enemies. Isaiah 66, 14, and when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants and His indignation toward His enemies. Now when you read vengeance of God. Here's what you'll find all through Isaiah and much through the Bible. You'll see the same time God's talking about His vengeance is coming, He's also referring to the salvation and comfort of His people. Why? Because when you follow God, we share enemies. As Jesus taught us, the one who hated me will also hate you. Persecuted me will also persecute you. And so the enemy is only persecuting us because they can't get to God. We have shared enemies. And so here he talks about God dealing with these enemies. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 17, you know what you find? You find the people of God saying, Lord, where is your judgment? Revelation 6, those altars of those who've been beheaded for Christ are crying out under the altar, Lord, how long till you revenge or avenge our blood? See, there's a certain cry of a people who've known righteousness and in a relationship with a just God to say, Lord, we want to see things vindicated. One of the most remarkable books in the Bible is the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, you find him. He's the prophet of God. You know what he's praying in the first chapter? God, send your judgment. How are you letting all this injustice go? Lord, don't you see all this crime that's going on among your people in Jerusalem and in Judah? Don't you see all this evil? And Lord, you let it go? And God speaks to Habakkuk, said, no, I'm not letting it go. I'm fixing to judge them. And I'm going to use the Babylonians over here to do it. And then Habakkuk's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You mean, yeah, we're evil, but they're way evil, God. How can you use these people who are much worse than us to deal with us? And God begins to explain to Habakkuk his ways, the ways of God. He can use whatever he wants to, but my friend, listen, whether judgment comes quickly and swift or whether it's delayed, the righteousness of God compels him to do justly. That's why Romans chapter number 1, in verse number 18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He says, God says, I have revealed my wrath against unrighteousness. See, we live in a world, right? We've seen the history record of God. God's given us his resume, right? He says, I want to tell you what kind of God I am. Watch what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Watch what I did to Lot's wife. Watch what I did to the Canaanites. Watch what I did to my own people when they wouldn't obey me in the land. God shows his resume, says, that's who I am. And I have revealed my wrath because of unrighteousness. But another point about God's righteousness that insists punishment is this. Not only does his righteousness demand judgment, but God's righteousness ensures accuracy in judgment. See, sometimes we're awful uncertain about preaching and teaching and proclaiming God, a God of judgment, though we need to. Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter never shied away of sharing the judgment of God. I mean, people need to know the bad news before they appreciate the good news, amen? And so they shared with that, about the judgment of God. And so we're uncomfortable with that. But here's the thing about it. It is God's righteousness that only demands judgment, but it ensures that God's judgment is always accurate. God's nature being righteous, he could be nothing else but right in what he does. In fact, in Isaiah chapter number 28, in verse number 17, Isaiah says this, judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding places. God says, my righteousness will make sure that I judge righteously. He says, I'll do it according to the line and the plummet. What is he talking about? He's talking about a plumb line, right? God says, I'm not just going to go on some random standard. That's really a sad thing when you pay attention to what's going on in our news, is that our judges are now putting on legislative hats. Judges are supposed to take the laws that are on the books and make judgment based upon the laws. They're not supposed to write their own laws, and yet we've been doing that for the last, 50 years in this country, or 60 years, where judges are becoming the legislators, and my friend, our whole system has been topsy-turvy as a result of it. God says, I don't judge based on some random standard. I bring in the line, I bring in the palm line, and I hold up the standard of perfection. And I'm not judging you based upon whether you are a better church member than the other church member, or whether you are a better citizen than this citizen, or whether you're better people than the people in incarcerated. God said, I will hold the plumb line of perfection in my righteousness, and all of your crookedness will be revealed. And I'll judge you based upon those imperfections. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God says, every day that the world lives in sin and ungodliness, defying the righteousness of God, defying this God who is righteous and will judge. He says they're garnering almost like a turkey being fattened up for Thanksgiving, just awaiting the slaughter. He says you're compiling wrath upon wrath, awaiting the righteous judgment of God. Revelation chapter 20 tells us how precise God will be in His judgment. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 20. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." God keeps books. "The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." God says He opens the books. Now, this is not the judgment seat for Christians. This is the judgment seat for every lost individual. And they stand before God, and God opens an array of books. He's opening the records. Jesus tells us some of what is on those records. He says, every thought, every idle word, your motivations, your deeds, your sins of commission, your sins of omission, all of those are recorded. And so God opens the records. He keeps a record on every single one. And so God, when He brings His judgment, does not judge this one based upon this one's sins. He judges every single individual based on their works. My friend, when you're saved by God's grace, you'll never be saved by your works. But if you're lost, you'll be judged by your works. The Bible promises degrees of judgment from the hand of God based upon their works. But see the details? God lays out the book for all to see, the record, so that there's no concern for a biased jury. There's no concern for payoffs. There's no concern for a slick willy attorney that can come along and cop a plea bargain. And my friend, there will be no appeals. It will all be, the evidence will be there, and the judgment will be based upon the records. My friend, we talk about, be careful how we talk about who God's going to judge. Because God's always told us, my friend, we're not the judge, He is. The one thing we can always know this, Moses asked this question. God says, "Moses, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." What was the question of Moses? "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" God, surely you're not going to destroy the just with the unjust. God, you're not going to destroy Lot, he's down there with these people. Surely you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. "Shall not the judge of all the earth..." He's questioning and making sure, God, you are the judge of all the earth. You are righteous. You have to do right. And he says, "Lord, if there's 50 people down there, will you spare the city?" God says, "I'm righteous. I'll spare the city if there's 50. And you remember the story. He comes all the way down, and the city was judged, and it was not spared because there weren't even 10 righteous people there. But it delivered Lot. You see, God is accurate in all of His judgments. That's why when you come to the book of 2 Peter, and 2 Peter is talking about apostates, and here's what he says. He said, listen, God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, and He dealt with all these the sins of the flood and so forth. But he says, God delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before He destroyed. Here's what he says. Because God is righteous, and He knows how to both bring destruction to the wicked and deliver the righteous. And so God never punishes one for the sins of the other. God's righteousness. Here's one thing we can know, my friend, and we can commit everything to this righteousness of God. We can talk about, well, this person was a good person, or this person died and they didn't have all this. One thing we know, my friend, when you die, after we die, we stand before God. After death comes the judgment. And one thing I know, that God will always do right. He'll always do right. Let me close with a final point, and that is this. Not only do we see God's righteousness is inherent in His person and it is insistent on His punishment, but it is imputed for His pardon. See, the Bible tells us God's righteousness is what keeps Him separate from sinners, what makes a holy place that is replete with His glory and His righteousness. And we are, my friend, deficient of righteousness. We're deficient. We have none. The Bible says, Romans 3:10, what? There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah tells us about that. In fact, look at Isaiah 57. Look how he puts a couple of verses to put in mind as Isaiah explains this. Isaiah 57 in verse number 12. Isaiah 57:12, I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they shall not profit you. What is God saying? Show me all your goodness, and I'm telling you that it's not going to help you. Your goodness will never attain anything of benefit, of divine purpose. In fact, Isaiah 64, this famous verse that we quote quite often from Isaiah 64, verse number 6, says, "For, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Do you hear the terminology? We're all filthy, we're all plagued, we're all diseased with sin, and even all the things that we try to bring that are righteousness, God says, even your goodness stemming from a carnal mentality is like filthy rags. By the way, you know the two great sins of Israel that are reported in the book of Isaiah? First five chapters deal with the sin of arrogant rebellion. It's that they're standing in the rebellion. God says, an ox knows his owner, and you don't know me. A servant obeys his master, and am I not your master? First five chapters tell about how they're rebelling arrogantly against the authority of God. From chapter number 6 through chapter number 10, he talks about an alternative reliances. He spends those five chapters dealing with how Israel repeatedly trusts other things other than him. They would turn to their wealth, they would turn to idols, they would turn to other nations to support them and secure them in trouble. He says, you're not only rebelling against me, but you're relying upon all these other things. See, we still deal with this God, right? I mean, this is still the one we call Father, and this is the one we call Lord, and He's righteous in all of His ways. And this God is righteous in all of His ways still looks upon us and says, listen, don't rebel against me, because my righteousness will compel me to act. Don't rely upon other things than me. I'm a jealous God, and my righteousness will compel me to act. In fact, you'll see each nation from chapter number 13 to chapter 24, nation after nation after nation, God combs through every the nations that surrounded Israel, and He says, here's your sin, and here's what's going to happen. Here's your sin, and here's what's going to happen. In fact, chapter number 14, He deals with Satan falling from heaven, and He even describes His own judgment upon Satan. Thank God Satan's going to be judged. He's going to get his. He's going to get his. And so when we see our deficiency, we see that we are sinners. It makes us crave the righteousness of God because we see we're deficient. Isaiah 51, verse number 1, talks about you will long and you will seek my righteousness because you have none of your own. In fact, Jesus says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not people who come to God self-righteous, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because we feel like and we know we're all deficient of righteousness. Doesn't need to do anybody any good to try to pretend that he's sinless. Amen. We all know humanity. We know it too well, right? And so those who try to say, I'm a sinner. In fact, John says, the man who says he has not sinned, he's simply what? A liar. Yeah, he's a liar. So we're deficient in our righteousness. But then the Bible tells us about God's deposit for righteousness. I do want you to walk with me for these verses. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. See, the story of Romans is about righteousness. The story of the gospel is about righteousness. Isaiah 53 tells us that since we have no righteousness of our own, God must give it to us by deposit. He does so by Christ. Look at Isaiah 53, this great messianic psalm that describes the death and suffering of Christ. Isaiah 53, 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Speaking of Christ, He was brought to judgment for us. Look at verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When you shall make His soul an offering for sin, He, that is the Father, shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and He shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Do you see this? Jesus takes our iniquities. He bears them, imputes them Himself, and carries them to the cross. And as a result of His death for our sins, He took our judgment. The righteous judgment of God we deserve was carried out on Christ so that Christ could now give us His righteousness. It is by Christ. That's why the Bible says that He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our righteousness is by Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. Look, if you will, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Do you hear that? Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. He goes on in verse number 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You know where God leads His people? In the Old Testament. Listen, Isaiah is still preaching the gospel. They have no righteousness in and of themselves. Their only righteousness is found when they are in God. It is the recipients of God's righteousness all the way back to their founding father of Abraham who God gave righteousness the moment he believed the truth. In fact, Isaiah 54 and 17, man, I love these verses. Isaiah 54, verse number 17, watch this. He says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Isn't that good? God says, it don't matter. It's like Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, wouldn't you hate to think on judgment day everybody got to stand up and give testimony against you? Wouldn't it be bad if your parents got to stand up and tell all the bad stuff you did, and all your spouse got to stand up and tell really bad stuff you did, and every friend and every person you ever heard could stand up and share all this stuff. And really, Romans 8 speaks back and says, it really doesn't matter. God's the one who justified us. And how did He justify? Because He gave us righteousness by Christ through faith. In fact, listen to Isaiah 61. You're right there. We might as well read it. We're almost done. Isaiah 61. Look at verse number 2. This is the great prophecy Jesus preached in His hometown of Nazareth. First verse tells us how the Spirit's upon Him and He's anointed to preach the gospel. Verse number 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He goes on in verse number 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. You ever experienced that? The oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. My friend, the Bible tells us God's going to work such a change in our life through His judgment. He's going to judge the wicked, but His salvation that's been judged upon His own Son and given unto us, here's what He says as a result of that, I'm going to change all your ashes and I'm going to turn them into glory. I'm going to take all your mourning, I'm going to turn it into joy, and you're going to be called trees of righteousness. God makes us trees of righteousness, and He says, and you've been planted by the Lord. So when we begin to see our life that's been changed and God has made us righteousness, we don't boast and say, see, it's my righteousness. No, my friend, that's as filthy rags. But when we stand and we say, God has made me righteous, God just planted me in His family. And we're looking at a room of a bunch of Gentiles, and guess what? We got grafted in. We were called the wild branch. And some of y'all fit that to a T. Verse number 10 of Isaiah 61. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. It's a glorious picture in Revelation 19 when you see the great marriage of the Lord, and there's His bride, and His bride is wearing white. Amen. Now, I know in our day, used to be, my friend, there was certain standards. You had to meet certain standards before you get married in white. And you didn't meet those standards, and you go try to get married in white, my friend, you just open yourself up to more public scrutiny and shame and disgrace. No, my friend, you had to earn the right to wear white on your wedding day. You had to have certain standards met for that. I want to tell you what, we're standing before God. The Lord's ready to take His bride, and we're standing there wearing white. Isn't that unbelievable? How do we get to wear white? The Bible tells us that that white linen, here's what He says. He says that white linen on the saints in that day in glory is the righteousness of the saints. Clothed by God Himself. Clothed. That's why we sing in heaven. Read those songs of Revelation 5, Revelation 7. We're saying, worthy are You, O God. You got all power. You've redeemed us. And You've washed us in Your own blood. My friend, we're going to be sitting there, you know, all white. You ever, when I was growing up, you know, we didn't get much new. And so we get a new pair of white tennis shoes. We wanted them to stay white as long as they could. And so we tried to keep all the dirt. You know, here you got tennis shoes to go play, and yet you get them dirty, and then they'd sell that stuff in the bottle, that Kiwi stuff or whatever. Anybody ever use that to try to whiten your shoes? It just makes a mess. You can't repair white. You're trying to repair this white, and it looks worse than when they're dirty. And that's how we do when a man tries to fix up himself. There's people I've known who say, well, I'm going to get saved one day because I'm going to get these things cleaned up in my life, and then I'm going to make myself presentable to God. All you'll do, my friend, is just making a mess. You'll never get righteousness right. But no need to, because God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30, but of Him are you in Christ, who of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that we want, all that we need, God made alive and real by imputing His righteousness. There's nothing more glorious than to know the Lord, as Jeremiah called Him in chapter 20, the Lord our righteousness. You know, there's few things more embarrassing than going into a store to make a purchase, and they're ringing up your items, and you go to pay, and you find you got insufficient funds. That's a disgraceful time. Feels embarrassed. I mean, even when you swipe that card and they say, you ain't got no more credit. It don't matter if it's the bank's fault. Don't matter if it's the card. It's just an embarrassing moment because you're showing insufficient funds. You can't buy this stuff because you ain't got the credit or you ain't got the funds. I want to tell you, it's an amazing thing to think there's so many people thinking they're going to get to heaven on their own. But I promise you, we'll be like Belteshazzar when the Scripture says to him, you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. You got insufficient funds to get to glory, my friend. You'll never get in. Jesus called them thieves and robbers that try to get in any other way. My friend, you'll never be righteousness enough. That's why salvation is only by faith. It is only by grace through faith. It can only be accepted as a gift. It can only be deposited in our account so that we that knew no righteousness, God placed our sin upon Christ and He took His righteousness and He deposited in our account and made us His own. I want to close with this final point, and that is, not only is there our deficient in righteousness and God's deposit for righteousness, but God's development of righteousness. See, we talk about the main issue, which is salvation, of becoming righteous before God so that we secure heaven, that we know we're ready to leave this world and be with God for eternity. We know that's a gift of God. And so one of the things, mistakes that many people make, they say, well, I'm just a sinner, and so no sense in trying to be righteous. That would be kind of haughty to ever think that I could be righteousness or righteous. And then we say, well, all our righteousness is filthy rags. Well, so I should never really try to be righteous because it would be filthy rags. No, my friend, that's an attempt to try to earn something for God or deserve from or impress God for anything. And it is all filthy rags. But my friend, don't ever mistake that the God who has invested so much righteousness in you and I, I'll tell you how, He gave us this relationship with His Son of righteousness. He gave us the Word of God that is righteous, teaches all of His standards. God put within us the Holy Spirit of righteousness. The Bible says, if the Spirit of God's in you, the fruit of the Spirit of God in you is righteousness and holiness. So there's this development of righteousness that comes through Christ. Let me share with these verses. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There's a child of God's life. The God who sees us devoid of righteousness changes all that in our relationship with God. He does more. He does a miracle in our life. He applies himself into the mix. And he wants to see righteousness as a result. Ephesians 4, verse 24, and you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here's the proper understanding. Can a person ever be righteous enough to earn heaven? Absolutely not. Should those who by faith accepted Christ's righteousness, which is fully sufficient for salvation and relationship with God in heaven, should those people live righteously? Absolutely. In fact, I would submit what Scripture submits. If righteousness is not coming out in your character, if righteousness is not the fruit of your life, it's because righteousness has never come and made an impact on your life through salvation. You know, we used to mix certain things together. You know, did y'all ever make the volcanoes in school? And then you mix the baking soda and all of a sudden, as soon as it hits, it has a reaction. I've never tried it. Always wanted to. I see it on TV where they take Diet Coke. I don't know what it is about Diet Coke. But you take Diet Coke and one of those things you eat, Mentos, and you take those Mentos and you drop it down in a bottle of Diet Coke, and instantly, I mean, you ain't got time to put the lid on, it'll instantly explode and shoot up. And I'm thinking, I want to see somebody drink Diet Coke and eat a Mento. I don't know what that would look like, but it'd be fun. Check it out. But you know what? I have no doubt. That's what you would expect. It happens repetitively. If you stuck a Diet Coke there, you put it in there, you're going to see a reaction. We would all be anticipating a reaction. Here's what God says. I'm the Lord, the righteous God. And when you're in a relationship with me and I come into your life, I'm in the mix of your thoughts and your heart and your nature now. There should be a reaction. There should be a response. Let's just go. There should be an explosion of righteousness in our lives as we take on and live out the investment that God has put in us. Amen? I'm glad God's always right. I know sometimes you ladies get tired of hearing that from your husband. And he thinks he's right. You think you're right. The kids think they're right. But it's a joy tonight to know when I pray, the God I'm trusting my life with and my family with and my destiny with, I'm glad he's always right. Amen. And Revelation chapter number 16, I believe it is, and on through those judgments, even when God's pouring out his fiercest judgment, you know what we're doing? The angels of heaven are saying, hallelujah, 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 because God's righteous judgment has finally come. Let's bow for prayer.